Could I ask you this evening to turn with us for a scripture reading to the book of Ephesians. The subject is the call to battle, and this chapter in Ephesians chapter 6 is the key chapter, the key passage regarding that. Book of Ephesians, the chapter 6. We're going to commence reading at the verse 10 of the passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And we know that God will bless his own precious word to each heart this evening.
I'd just like you to keep your Bible open at that portion of Scripture as we come to God's word this evening. Normally when a preacher comes to a meeting, he's going to stand up and say, "Oh, how delighted I am to be here tonight." But I think I will refrain from saying those words. I'd far rather be looking up than looking down, but that's not my privilege this evening. But we trust the Lord will help us as we come to look at his word and the portion of scripture that is before us. Now, can we just bow for a word of prayer, then we'll come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the joy and privilege of being in thy house. We are glad that we can say with the psalmist of old, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And we do thank you for the privilege this evening of being in thy house amongst thy people to meet with thyself. And we do give you thanks for already what has gone before. And as we come now to the Word of God, we ask that you will write its truth indelibly upon the tables of our heart. We thank you for thy Word, the living oracles of divine truth. We are so glad that we have it in our mother tongue and that from childhood days we had it in our hand. We ask that the Word of God will be precious to us this evening. Help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. We are turning our thoughts in particular tonight to the verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. My theme is the foe and the forces. The book of Ephesians, of course, is a very practical epistle written from a prison cell by the Apostle Paul, dealing with, as Ruth Paxton puts it, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the Christian. Now, the wealth and the walk and the warfare of the Christian are all very closely connected. Our spiritual wealth is to be manifested in our walk and maintained in our spiritual warfare. In the verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," or "therefore, my brethren." And though with these words he begins to bring his epistle to a close, yet what he is about to say is not just some afterthought or some closing word. He goes on to deal here with a very, very important issue in the Christian life, that of spiritual warfare. Now, in the epistle, he wonderfully describes the Christian's possessions in Christ there in chapter 1, dealing with every spiritual blessing in him. He also describes the Christian's position in Christ in chapters 2 and 3, where we are reminded that we are fellow citizens and saints with the saints and members of the household of God. And then in the closing part of the book, he is dealing with the Christian's purpose in Christ, to walk worthy of Christ, to war a good warfare. That's going to be the theme of this Congress this week. And as believers in Christ, you and I are not to be ignorant of the fact that the Christian life, as one put it, is not a playground, but rather it is a battleground. We are engaged, and that on a daily basis, in a spiritual conflict. John Bunyan, he wrote his book, The Holy War, and in that book he describes the experiences of the Christian life in terms of a parable where he tells us of the battle for the town of Mansoul. And Bunyan was highlighting something often forgotten, that the life of the Christian is a spiritual war. There's a battle for the territory of Mansoul. When Paul spoke of the Christian life, he often referred to it in military terms. Writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 10 of his second letter, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds." And Paul saw himself as one who was engaged in a holy war, and at the end of his life's journey he said this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought a good fight." With that conflict in mind, he exhorted young Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 12, he is told to fight the good fight of faith. So Paul was in no doubt whatsoever about the spiritual warfare in which every believer is engaged. Now, in regard to earthly wars and conflicts, there are those who call themselves pacifists. They don't believe in war. They don't get involved. They opt out. They stand neutral.
But in this spiritual warfare, there is no such a thing as opting out. There is no neutrality, friend. There is no neutrality in Christianity whatsoever. You and I are either in Christ or out of Christ. We are saved or lost. And when it comes to the spiritual warfare, there is no neutrality. You are involved. If you're a Christian, you're involved. When God opened your heart to embrace His Son as your Savior, then you became a soldier. And what we need to be aware of tonight, Christian, is this, that there is a war on. And you and I need to realize that and stand up and face the conflict. As Christian soldiers, we are not on dress parade. We are in a direct conflict with the devil and the powers of darkness. And we have a directive here, be strong, and we have a duty to put on the whole armor of God. And that is a personal duty, and that is a perpetual duty. William Gurnall, the Puritan, has given us a wonderful commentary on the subject, the Christian in complete armor. And every Christian should have it. And here in this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he's telling us how to dress as a Christian. Now, we are sort of living in a day when many have forgotten how to dress as a Christian. And by way of introduction to this Christian armor, we need to be clear on why we need it. Who is our enemy? What is our enemy? He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Since Christ and His church have such a bitter enemy, and there are many evil forces working against us, God's people are exhorted to dress for war. Put on, he says, the whole armor of God. We need an armor for this reason. We have an enemy. We are in spiritual conflict. This enemy is at war with God and at war with God's people. And as we consider the theme before us this evening, the foe and the forces, I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the description of the enemy. And there Paul describes it in the verses that we have before us. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Goes without saying that a thorough knowledge of the enemy, a healthy respect for his ability, are always necessary to victory in war. If we underestimate our enemy, then we shall see no real need for this armor. We shall go out to the battle unarmed, with no weapons but our own puny strength. And that will result in a quick defeat. Sadly, today, many seem to be unaware or maybe ill-informed concerning the spiritual conflict and the nature of the foe. To fight a good fight of faith, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to stand and to withstand, we must know the enemy. Unless we know who he is, what he can do, we will be quickly overcome. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, I am certain that one of the main causes for the ill state of the Christian church today is the fact that the enemy, the devil, is being forgotten. Oh, it would seem almost that some Christians hardly believe there's a devil at all. But Paul brings us down to earth and to harsh realities. He reminds us of our opposition. He introduces us to the enemy, to certain principalities and powers at the devil's command, the unseen forces of darkness. Now, thinking about the description of the enemy, there is no doubt about his reality. And in that verse 12, Paul gives us a full and a frightening description of the forces that are arrayed against the believer. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The vast array of evil and malicious forces which war against God and war against God's people. Our enemy, he is not human, but rather he is demonic. See, we need to understand that the enemy is spiritual, the warfare is spiritual. Therefore, we need spiritual power and equipment, which of course is referred to in this chapter and provided for us in Christ. Now, there's many references to the enemy. Many terms are employed to indicate who and what he is. My friend, we're not talking about a myth. We're not talking about a fantasy nor the figment of someone's imagination. The devil is real. Look across the world today and he's having a heyday. The names given to him, the actions attributed to him, clearly indicate his reality. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There Paul identifies him as a devil. Behind all principalities and powers, behind all the forces of evil, behind all the anti-Christian propaganda that is poured out in the world today, behind all the anti-Christian laws that are passed by governments of the world in which the spirit of the Antichrist dwells, behind it all, there's the devil. And he's your foe. He's your enemy. You will know that the term devil means accuser. You see, that's what he does because that's what he is. He is the accuser of God's people, and he accuses God's people. And he does that night and day before the throne of God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's his business. In the previous verse in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There he is referred to, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's what he is, an accuser a deceiver coming to accuse and deceive and delude God's people, accusing you and me before God. So the people of God are not to be deceived. They are to know this, that they have an enemy, and that enemy is real. And he's also called Satan there in Revelation 12:9, which means adversary or enemy. What we need to be clear on this is this. Principally, Satan is the enemy of God. He is opposed to God. He is at war against God. He is the enemy of everything and everyone that is associated with God. But his big attack is on God. And as you and I are God's people, God's property, he is our enemy too. You see, Peter makes that abundantly clear and actually makes it very, very personal. And he writes in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he is your enemy." I have heard people say, "I have no enemies." And that's stupid talk. Because here's one that you most definitely have. Now, many other terms are employed that would indicate clearly his reality. After all, he is called the liar, the father of lies, murderer, deceiver, tempter, the evil one, the strong man armed. So let's not think that the devil, the principalities and powers that are under his control, are just some wee evil influence. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter in chapter 2 in the verse 11, says this: "Be vigilant, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Other references, of course, without going into any great detail, speak of him as the prince of the power of the air. That would indicate his control over the evil forces. In Ephesians 2 and the verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He is referred to as the prince of this world, for John says in his gospel, chapter 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And as the prince of this world, he holds dominion, domination over the lives of those who are disobedient." He is referred to as the god of this world. And Paul, to the church at Corinth, in his second letter in chapter 4 and verse 4, says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And these are but some of the references that remind us of our enemy and of his reality. But there's not only his reality, but we are reminded of his power. You see, the forces that are arrayed against the believer in this spiritual warfare have as many characteristics. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, "The devil is not a solitary power. He has his agents, and he has his agency. And our enemy uses their power destructively for evil. They are wicked, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. We are up against spiritual bands of evil, battalions and legions of darkness, unseen spiritual forces of darkness. These verses indicate that your enemy and mine is real and he is strong. And we must never underestimate the power of the devil. He is not compared to a lion and to a dragon for no reason. After all, a lion, why, that is the beast of all beasts. A beast of power, of pride, of strength. And Peter refers to him actually as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And again, the psalmist says this in Psalm 17 in the verse 12, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in the secret places. Such is our enemy. You want to see some of the activity of the devil, your enemy, we need to get into the book of Job. And there you will see what your enemy can do to a man's body, what he can do to a man's family, what he can do to a man's home, what he can do to a man's wealth. Like the thief in John chapter 10 and verse 10, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Christian, he comes to steal our heart's affection. He comes to kill off our spirituality. He comes to destroy our testimony, to rob us of our peace, and to destroy the souls of those who know not Christ in a lost eternity. And when we look across the world today and all its events, you can see the activity of the devil at work, our enemy. But to move on quickly, there's not only the description of this enemy, but the designs of the enemy, because Paul says in verse 11, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we are not to be ignorant of his designs or his schemes. His aim is our destruction. Christian, he wants to bring us down. And for that purpose, that Christ and God might be dishonored. Now, thinking about the design of the devil, we need to be aware of his strategy. And we've already intimated that principally our enemy is opposed to God. He is against God. He is against God's Christ. He is against God's people. He is against God's truth. He is against everything that is of God. Satan's aim was, of course, to bring the whole of creation into rebellion against God. He lifted himself up in pride and rebellion against God, and his ultimate objective, if possible, would be to overthrow God. Now, Satan is the father of lies. Then his whole strategy is based on falsehood. Sadly, often the devil's lie is believed over God's truth. Even so, in regard to salvation, John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read these words, "But as many as received him, to them give he power, that is the right and the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." But then the devil says, "Don't you believe that? You'll never be able to keep this." The result that many are held in bondage entirely. They've swallowed the devil's lie, just as it was swallowed by our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Paul speaks about the fiery darts of the devil. That is, sending his darts into our mind to poison our thinking against God and God's truth. And we don't read very far into the scriptures until we are confronted with the wiles of the devil, our enemy. Our enemy, who often transforms himself into an angel of light, appears there in the Garden of Eden as a serpent. Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me." That is, he charmed her. He captivated her. He enticed her. And he won her over. And she swallowed the devil's lie. In Genesis 3, he causes doubt in her mind. Hath God said? Then he causes them to disobey and then to dethrone God. And he wants you and me as believers to follow likewise. He wants us to doubt God, God's word, God's leading, God's guiding, to disobey God, to dethrone God in our lives. And what his ultimate aim is this: to leave you and I spiritually shipwrecked, so that our testimony will be ruined and thereby great dishonor brought to God. And sadly, he often succeeds. Look out across the Church of Jesus Christ today, and there are so many casualties, so many shipwrecks, so many might have beens for God, but then the devil got the advantage. And often our failures and our defeats, why, they are due to our foolish self-confidence, when we either disbelieved or forgot how strong our enemy was. All those strategies and designs are witnessed right throughout the record of Scripture, even attacking the Lord Jesus Christ after his 40 days of fasting, of which we read in Matthew chapter 4. The enemy coming, quoting and misquoting Scripture, offered the Savior instant food, offered him instant fame, offered him instant fortune, if he would but worship him. And you know, the good thing is this, for our encouragement and for our example, in all those attacks, the Lord Jesus Christ used the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It is written. Other examples of his designs and attacks are seen. David knew what it was to be attacked by the devil. Remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan got the advantage there. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown, attacking his physical and his family life. And today, those are his tactics. There is a great attack by our enemy upon the Christian home and the Christian family. Paul knew the opposition of the enemy. Writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said this: "Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Friend, we need to be absolutely clear here. This enemy our enemy, who lifted himself up against God Almighty, who misled David, who smote Job, who hindered the Apostle Paul, who attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to attack you and me. And we need to be wise to his tactics. He's a real foe. He's a relentless foe. Again, Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion, wants to bring you down as a Christian. Wants to rip apart the Christian's testimony. And believer, what else have you and I got as a Christian but our testimony? Your testimony's destroyed, you're destroyed. His schemes are many, and of course he uses human instruments as well. He has his false prophets in this world that lead many astray. They are referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there where it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Enemy comes, of course, to tempt you and I to submit to the desires of the flesh and the mind, bringing persecution upon those who seek to do right. We live in a day when he makes sin look very pleasant. And even makes it look innocent. And sadly, today we make excuse for sin. Blinds the minds of the unconverted. And friend, if you're unconverted here tonight, he has come to blind your eyes and your mind to your need of salvation. And if he can't blind you to the need of salvation, he will most certainly try to blind you to the urgency of the matter of your soul's salvation. He may not tell you that you don't need to be saved, but he certainly tell you you don't need to be saved yet. So Paul says not to be ignorant of his devices. There's not only his strategy, but also his strength. Talks there in verse 12 about principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And although the devil is not omnipresent, he is not omniscient, he is not omnipotent, that is, he is not all-knowing, he is not all-powerful, he is not everywhere present at the same time, but he is not weak. For according to that verse 12, he has an army of demonic forces to assist him in his attack against God and God's people. He has evil forces, principalities and powers. He has humanistic forces, the rulers of the darkness of this world. He has spiritualistic forces, spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places, a description of the hierarchy of evil powers at war with God and God's people. These are his agents at war against you and me, and that on a daily basis. You have his subtlety. We're reminded of that in Genesis 3 and verse 1. And it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And again, Paul speaks about the fiery darts of the devil, or as John Knox puts it, the cunning of the devil. Many are the subtle ways
He seeks the downfall and destruction of God's people, sowing seeds of doubt, sowing seeds of discord, sowing seeds of disbelief. There's many who assist him in his work, preaching another gospel, denying the necessity of salvation, denying the deity of Christ, denying his virgin birth, his blood atonement. Oh, the devil's got his agents at work. Our enemy has his dark and his evil agents today. And as believers, we are not to fall into the snares of the devil. And Christian, you're not to do the devil's work either. There are many Christians, and I have every sympathy with Christians who can't publicly pray. But there are many Christians, and they could never open their mouth in a place of prayer, but they can scandalize other of God's people around the community. And we must not allow ourselves to fall into the devil's trap and do the devil's work. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And Christians, we need to be always on our guard. He not only attacks us through persecution, blatant temptation, he will try to seduce us and to compromise and err. You see, what's wrong or used to be wrong in the Christian life doesn't seem to be wrong anymore. And our enemy has very successfully blurred the line of demarcation between the believer and the world. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Satan has desired to have you, that he might swift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you," or as John Gill puts it, "to toss Peter to and fro as wheat is in the sieve, to afflict and distress him, to scatter him from Christ and from the other apostles, to fill him with doubts about being the Messiah, Christ being the Messiah and Redeemer." A subtle enemy, using every ploy to discredit, depress, discourage, and to defeat you and I. So our enemy is not some old, frail human instrument. Satan and the evil forces of darkness are there described in verse 12. But we must move on. Time's gone. There is the defeat of the enemy. You see, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 in the verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Christ, in his great sacrifice of himself on the cross, disarmed the devil. He conquered principalities and powers. You see, there's some good news here, something to really lift the believer's heart, something to give encouragement. We are not fighting to win the victory. That has already been won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, and Satan is already a defeated foe. We are fighting in the victory. And of course, the defeat of Satan was foretold in Genesis 3 and 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That happened at Calvary. For the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, conquered Satan. His defeat was also foreshadowed. And there's many foreshadowings in the Old Testament, but surely one of them is the battle that took place in the Valley of Elah when Goliath
who defied the armies of the living God, was defeated by David, who fought in the name of the Lord of hosts. So Christ at the cross conquered this strong man. Napoleon, with his staff officers around him, spread a large mop on the table before them. He put his finger on a spot colored red, and tapping his finger on that red spot, he said, "If it were not for that red spot, I could conquer the universe." That red spot was the British Isles. And but for that red spot, that spot called Calvary, had it not been for the cross, Satan, our enemy, would have conquered the world. But Christ on the cross cried, "It is finished," or "finished." Sin was finished. Our redemption was perfected completely. Sorrow was finished. The man of sorrows was no more the man of sorrow. Suffering was finished. He is now the risen, living, exalted Christ, never again to die. Shadows were finished. What was foreshadowed was fulfilled. Finished all the types. Shadows of the ceremonial law. The substance had come. The sun had arisen. The shadows flee away. And the scriptures were finished. What was foretold was accomplished. Salvation was finished. Price was paid. The ransom made. The sinner can go free. And Satan was finished. Defeated. Someone said, "On the head of the enemy, you'll find the footprint of the Savior." Friend, the victory has been won for us. And you and I are to stand in that victory and concede no ground to our enemy. There's the duty of the Christian. Put on the whole armor of God. We are to prepare for battle. We are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are to put on the whole armor of God. That word "finally" or "therefore" is followed by three commands. Stand, be strong, put on. We are to stand in the victory of Calvary. War is won. Enemy has been defeated. Stand in the victory of the cross. And as Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. And as James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we are to be strong. Paul said to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness as a good soldier." You're not fighting for the victory, you're fighting in the victory. Do not surrender what Christ has won for us. For our strength and our sufficiency is in Christ, who has conquered this enemy. And we are to put on the whole armor of God, and we are to keep putting it on. There is no discharge in this war. We are to dress for war. The protection provided by God for us is the whole armor of God. Charles Wesley wrote, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Stand in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son." There's a warfare, and you're engaged in it. Are you dressed for the battle? Have you got your armor on? Christ, our great captain, leads the way. He has conquered the foe, and in his strength, you and I can be strong and stand and be more than conquerors to him that loved us. May God help us to recognize this enemy, to resist this enemy, to put on the whole armor of God, and to fight the good fight of faith. And if we don't, we will be a prey to the enemy, shipwrecked and a dishonor to God.
It doesn't have to be. God has given us the armor and the weapons of warfare. May God help us to use them.
Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, at the end of this service, we lift up our hearts unitedly in worship and thanksgiving and in adoration before the throne of God and the Lamb. We rejoice in thy word and in the ministry of the truth of the gospel. We thank thee for our great God and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee for the blood of the covenant freely shed for our redemption, for our salvation in Christ, and for the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank thee for helping thy servants tonight in this meeting, and especially thy servant as he has opened the scriptures to us and ministered unto us the word of the living God. We thank you for alerting us to our enemy, to the forces of darkness led on by Satan himself, that are opposed to all that is true and righteous, all that is of God, all that is of truth and of the word of God. And we pray that thou wilt help us in these days to prepare for battle. We pray that thou wilt enable us to put on the whole armor of God and to withstand in the evil day. We praise thee, Lord, that though we have no strength and no power in ourselves, we rejoice that we have a mighty conqueror and a mighty king. We thank thee for our Savior Jesus Christ and for his glorious victory at the cross, where he spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them, triumphing over them in the cross. We praise thee for the one who spoiled the enemy, who broke the head of our adversary at Calvary, and who is able to deliver them who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage. And by faith tonight, as thy people and as the Church of Jesus Christ, we would stand into that victory, linked on to Christ the Conqueror, his Calvary triumph too, assures us in the darkest hour that he will pull us through. We lift our eyes from the circumstances, the darkness, the departure, the apostasy that is all around us in this present evil, wicked age. And we lift up our eyes to the throne where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And we pray that thou wilt, O God, come in deliverance and in power to the Church of Jesus Christ in these end times, when the power of Satan, O God, will be evidenced and come to a climax in the powers of the Antichrist and the man of sin in the end time conflict of the ages. Prepare thy church and keep our eyes constantly fixed upon our living Redeemer and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy presence tonight. And Lord, we pray for the nights that will follow, that the tide of God would rise, the Spirit of God would come down with power, that our hearts, O God, may be open to receive with meekness thy truth, and that each one of us might know the renewing power of thy word and spirit in our lives, and be prepared, O God, for all the attacks and wiles of the devil. Part us now in thy fear, keep us in thy love until traveling days are done and the shadows of earth flee away and we see the King in all his beauty. Hear these our prayers and accept of our thanks, for we offer them in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.